Well, this morning, our sermon text is going to come from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking in chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 15 and read on through verse 24. So if you're able, I'd ask you to once again please rise for the hearing of God's holy word, which we read in Jesus' holy name. When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then his master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get to taste of my banquet.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, as we encounter Jesus' teaching of a parable here in Luke chapter 14, I pray that you would show us our sin and show us our need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to Jesus Christ, who accomplished everything on our behalf. Strengthen our faith, and by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, starting in Luke 14, 15 is actually a bit of a mistake, because we're picking up this parable in the middle of a much larger account, and the context is really what helps us understand what's going on in this passage and what Jesus means by this parable. As John 14 opens, we find out that it is the Sabbath day. It is a Saturday. It was the Jewish day of rest. And Jesus had been invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. That word prominent in our ESV translation comes from the Greek word archonton, which means something more like ruler, maybe, than prominent. What it means is this guy, this Pharisee, he was one of the big shots. He was an important person. He may have even been one of the leading members of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't just a normal guy. He wasn't even a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. This guy was a big deal. And it was common practice for important members of the community, like this leader of the Pharisees, to host a Sabbath meal. At this Sabbath meal, he would invite important people and also interesting people from the community or maybe like a traveling rabbi like Jesus over for a time of food and fellowship. Usually these Sabbath meals were a time of sharing ideas, of eating together in comfortable and friendly settings. But this meal on this day was not that. Jesus had been invited to the home of this important and prominent ruler of the Pharisees because they wanted to catch him doing something that he shouldn't be doing. And wouldn't you know it, on a day when they're all trying to catch him doing something he shouldn't be doing, a trap just shows up out of nowhere. It came in the form of a man who had dropsy, what we call edema today, swelling, either localized or all over the body. Jesus healed this man and then asked the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He gave him this illustration. He said, "You wonder if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Who among you wouldn't pull an oxen out of a well if it fell in there? Or even more so, what if your child fell into the well? You would pull him out on the Sabbath without a second thought." You see, the Pharisees, they were trying to catch Jesus doing something he shouldn't. They wanted to catch him doing something wrong so they could discredit him. And instead, they had their mouths closed at his teaching. Jesus then went on and continued to teach this group of Pharisees, and the important, prominent Pharisee especially. He taught about how to behave at a banquet, which on its face just seems like very practical advice. Jesus said, take a place of low honor. And then maybe when the host shows up, he'll say, no, friend, you're more important. Sit closer to me. Rather than taking a place of high honor and having to hear, friend, someone more important than you has showed up, move to the end of the table. Jesus teaches these Pharisees and other Jewish people that were gathered around the table that they should humble themselves, that they should be servants to others, especially to those that have no way to repay them. So Jesus goes on and corrects two issues that this gathered group had. He first tells them that the right time to show grace and mercy is now. The right time to be gracious and merciful is always, Sabbath day or non-Sabbath day, always be gracious and merciful. And then he teaches them, not only that, you need to humble yourselves and be servants instead of seeking honor like they had all had been doing at this banquet, fighting for the seats of honor at the table. After these teachings of Jesus, we get to verse 15, where we began our message text for this morning. And it began with a man, I don't know if you recall, saying something that sounds really good. He said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. That sounds really good, right? It sounds like this man is starting to understand it. It sounds like a confession of faith. Almost like he came to catch Jesus, but with Jesus teaching and being merciful and everything else, he said, you know what, we had it wrong. This guy is right. It sounds like he is believing in what Jesus is teaching, and maybe this man has come to faith in the one that God had sent. But if that were actually the case, we wouldn't have the parable that we have in our text today. If that man and everyone else at the table had been professing true faith, if they got what Jesus was trying to teach, if they had become his disciples, then we would have had no need for the parable that Jesus taught. But as it is, this man apparently had some misconceptions about who was going to get to attend that heavenly feast with God. Because Jesus tells this parable not to correct the words that the man had said. Truly, any who get to eat at that feast in the kingdom will be blessed. But to correct the misconceptions that he had about how to earn your spot at the heavenly feast. Jesus begins teaching this parable by saying there was a great man who decided to throw a magnificent banquet. And I'm sorry to say it's probably not a no-cheese, heavy ketchup affair. Probably a little bit fancier is what this man had been planning for the people. To put this into context just a little bit, has anybody ever gotten one of those save the date cards for a wedding? I see a few nods. I got blank stares at first, so that's good. And what do you do with a save the date card? No, you throw it in the garbage and forget about it, right? That's what I do. Gretchen, though, she does. She puts it on the fridge. She marks it on the calendar. If we're traveling, she looks into hotel rooms. That's what you're supposed to do with the save the date card, right? So first comes the save the date card, and then comes the invitation, and you have to RSVP. You write down how many people are going to be attending, and then you mark either the beef or the pork option, right, or maybe the fish. There's certainly not going to be a vegan or vegetarian option in eastern Montana, right, or western North Dakota. We've got to have meat at our meal, so you mark the meat choice you want. Both of these things had already happened in this banquet, right? The man had invited them already. It was like they had gotten the save the date card. You know this is coming up. Everybody had already RSVP'd and said they want the beef option because pork isn't kosher, and they were Jewish people, right? They were confirmed to attend this feast. It came as no surprise to them what was going on. So when the king's or the master's servants go out and invite people and tell them the food's ready to come in, that's not like your invitation. Instead, it's like your Google Calendar notification on your phone that you notice halfway through the meal, right? They knew it was coming. They knew when it was happening. All they needed to hear was, food's ready, let's feast. But when that notification came, they all had excuses. They couldn't be bothered to come. The first two, they offered very weak excuses for the reasons they couldn't attend this great and important banquet. The first said, I just bought some land that I need to check out. And the second said he bought some cattle that he needed to try out. It is a good thing to be a good steward of everything God has given us. If we're going to make an investment, we should make sure it's a good one and that we do our research. You should check out the land and cattle you're going to be purchasing. The thing is, checking out those investments right then and right there was not more important than the banquet. The land and the cattle, they were going to be there after the banquet, and it shouldn't have been a valid excuse for them to say they're not going to attend. Their excuses, even though they might have had a little bit of validity to them, there was some importance to them, were really nothing other than an insult to the man who had prepared this great banquet. Their excuses were nothing other than a rejection of the grace and mercy and goodness of the man who prepared the feast for them. The third person, though, was having a slightly different situation. He just got married and he asked to be excused. As we talked about a little bit in the children's message, marriage isn't exactly the same as buying cattle or a field, is it? It's much, much more important. Marriage is something that should be celebrated, and I'm not talking about what marriage has devolved to in our country, but instead marriage as God set it forth in Holy Scripture. One man and one woman who leave their families and cleave to one another, a commitment that isn't supposed to be something that you throw away, but something that you keep for a lifetime. A promise that you fight for and struggle for your entire lives. See, marriage as God intended it, as God established it and set it forth, is something that should be entered into prayerfully and with much thought. And when it is, it should be celebrated and supported. It seems like this third person might have a valid excuse, a valid reason to say, I need to be excused from this banquet. It seems that way only until you understand it in its context, though. This person also received their save the date. This person also received their invitation and had RSVP'd saying that he was going to bring so many people and had taken this meal option. And weddings aren't something that just come up and happen overnight. You see, it seems like it would be a valid excuse, but actually, this man had just spent more time and more effort and got things more complicated in his rejection of the good and gracious offer to come to the banquet. Marriage should be celebrated, but the fact remains, this man used his marriage to insult the host and reject his good and gracious gifts, just like the other two had. So we have all of these people that think they have something better to do than go to the banquet prepared for them. They imagine they know what's best, and so they're rejecting the good and gracious invitation for the man. They're confident in themselves, and they think they have it all together and don't need what the man has to offer. So they reject and turn away his invitations. When the man finds out that all of his invitations have been rejected, that everyone has spurned his goodness and grace, he sends his servants out once again, this time to invite the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled, to invite the people that society would maybe view as undesirable, those people that society would either write off or ignore. It's to these people that the man sends his invitation to come and feast at the wedding banquet, to eat and to drink and to be filled freely and completely without cost. They didn't earn their spots at his table, but instead he gives the spots freely. After the more undesirable elements of the society have been brought in, it's noticed that there are still seats available. So the servants are sent once more out of town to go to those who are far off, to go to the far reaches, to find the foreigners and the outsiders, to invite anyone he can find and to compel them to come to the feast. That word compel doesn't mean to force someone, but to plead with them, to beg them, to show them the goodness and mercy that's being offered so that they might come and enjoy the banquet that's prepared. See, Jesus tells this parable completely because of the context that he is in, a context that we already discussed this morning. Remember, he's sitting at the table of one of the ruling Pharisees. He's surrounded by Jewish people from the community. And a Jewish man cries out, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." See, that man's misconceptions were that because he was a Jewish person, he and all the other Jewish persons seated around that table had their spots in that feast at the kingdom of God, which is the complete opposite of what Jesus is teaching with this parable. Jesus teaches that by and large, the Jewish people had better things to do than to come and receive the good and gracious gifts offered to them by their merciful God. Jesus is telling them that because they are Jews by birth, that's not enough to earn a seat in that heavenly banquet. They had the benefit of being part of the chosen people of God, but that didn't guarantee their spots. If they reject God's goodness and his grace and his mercy, they'd find themselves outside of the feast in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And their spots would be given to others, to the helpless and to the foreigner, and to any who hear about the goodness and mercy of God and rather than rejecting it, receive it with joy. And we can be very tempted to think in much the same way as those Jewish people seated around the table that day. We can think things like, I come from a good Christian family, or you know what, my Uncle Joe is a pastor, or I may not be a real spiritual person, but I do the best with what I've got. So I must have a seat at the banquet. But it isn't having faithful Christian relatives or even darkening the doors of a church every so often or even being a good and honest person that makes you worthy of entering the feast of the kingdom of God. There are really only two things that matter when it comes to whether or not you have a spot in the feast. And they're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. The first is repentance. To repent in Greek is the word metanoō, and what it means is to change your mind. You see, by nature, we are opposed to God, and we don't trust in his word. So the question is, have you repented? Have you changed your mind? And do you now agree with Holy Scripture and what it has to say about you after the fall? Do you believe that you are as sinful as Scripture makes you out to be? Or are you spending your life acting like a Pharisee and saying, at least I'm not as bad as that guy? Or you know what, I'm better than that gal over there. I'm pretty good. You know what, my friends, these are not the words of a Christian. These are the words of a self-righteous hypocrite. See, we are all wretched sinners who deserve nothing but suffering today and damnation for eternity. And so the true words of a Christian should sound like this: Lord, help me, for I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Or this: I do not do the good I want to do, but instead I find myself doing the evil I do not want. And it should especially be this: Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You see, repentance is a change in your mind about your own sinfulness. It's agreeing with God and Holy Scripture about who you are after the fall and turning from your sin. The second thing that matters, the other side of the coin, is faith. Are you a person who trusts in your good works or your own ability or your own holiness? Or do you reject all of that and trust only in the finished work of Christ on your behalf? Because if you trust in yourself, you're trusting in a fallen sinner who will disappoint and fail you, and you will be left outside of the banquet for eternity. But if you trust in Jesus Christ and his perfect life lived on your behalf because you couldn't do it, and in his sacrificial death dying in your place, paying the price for all of your sins, if you trust in that and his resurrection from the dead as the first fruits of all who believe, you trust in the one who will never disappoint. God in the flesh, who lived, died, and rose again, all for you and in your place, because you couldn't accomplish your own salvation. Truly, there are many things in this world that will try to distract us from trusting in that finished work of Jesus Christ. In this life, we will have many fields to inspect, many cattle to see, and even important things like marriage. But nothing in this world comes even slightly close to being as important as Christ for us. Because when we have him, he has us, and we have everything. But apart from him, we are lost and we have nothing. So rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is enough even for a sinner like you and for me. Trust in the promises of God, so that on that final day you will join him at that table in the feast of the kingdom of God for eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus in this parable. Thank you that he points out that it's not who we know, that it's not how good we've been, who our parents are, or even our grandparents or great-grandparents. The only thing that matters is Christ. We are wretched sinners in need of salvation. Make that clear to us today and point us to the Savior that you sent. May we rest in him, Lord, strengthen our faith. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.